The Wise Men from the East, Chapter 6. A few travelers steadily journey onward through the great desert which lies between the land of Canaan and the former kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. It is the same desert through which Abraham and Lot had traveled after the Lord had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Jews, under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel, had passed through this same desert upon their return from the Babylonian captivity. These travelers ride upon their camels over this extensive sandy plain. In the daytime, the burning hot sun stings them, for the heat is almost unbearable. At night, it becomes cold. Yes, sometimes so cold that it even freezes. They are on their way to Jerusalem, the capital of the land of the Jews. They are wise men from the east who are making this long journey to Palestine. Why are they going there? When they were in their own land, they saw a star, so beautiful, so clear, and so glittering, that never before was there a star like it. They stared at this uncommon clear star in utmost amazement. Then they cried out with gladness, "This star is the sign that the King of the Jews is born." But how do these wise men know this? Why is just this star a sign for them? Who made this known unto them? Hearken. There were always wise men in the East. They were really astrologers, people who would study the stars on a clear night. Balaam came from this land. He was called by Balak, the king of the Moabites, to curse Israel. The Lord prevented Balaam, and he had to bless Israel against his will. Do you still remember that? Certainly you do, don't you? In the last of these blessings, Balaam spoke about a star which would come out of Jacob. Balaam never returned to his own land. He was slain by the Israelites when they fought against the Midianites. Centuries later, Daniel came into this same land. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, appointed Daniel to be chief over the wise men. Undoubtedly, Daniel told the wise men what Balaam meant by this star. He spoke about the coming Redeemer, the King of Kings. Even after Daniel's death, the wise men continued to look for this star to appear. They told their children, and they too waited for the appearance of this special star. For nearly 5 centuries, from generation to generation, they had to wait for it to appear. And then, suddenly, a star shone with extraordinary brightness in the heavens. The wise men immediately believed this was the star which was promised long ago. It was the sign of the birth of the King of the Jews. This bright star was too clear a sign to doubt it. They unanimously decide to pay homage to this monarch. Yes, more than that, they shall go to worship him. Within a few days, they are ready for the long journey. And now they are on their way to the land of the Jews. They decide to go to the capital because naturally Jerusalem will be decorated for this great occasion, as though there was a feast. After a long, difficult, and dangerous journey, they at last reached the River Jordan. They cross this river, and a few hours later enter the city through one of the many gates. However, a great disappointment awaits these wise men. Jerusalem is not decorated as if there is a feast. Nothing unusual is to be seen. The wise men are looked at curiously by those who pass by. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They ask. For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. But the inhabitants of Jerusalem shrug their shoulders, and look at these strangers with astonishment. King of the Jews that is born? They ask unbelievingly. We know nothing about it. No king has been born here. A great disappointment seizes these wise men. They look at each other. Could it be possible that they have made a mistake? Did they make this long journey for nothing? These questions arise in their minds. The news that some strangers have come to worship the King of the Jews goes through the city as a spreading fire. In the Bible we read that all Jerusalem was troubled. It isn't long before Herod the king also hears of it. He frightens exceedingly. What? A king that is born? The king of the Jews? That is dangerous. This king shall push him from the throne, for he already has heard much of the promised Messiah. The Jews have told him that this king shall drive the Romans away, and then he too shall be driven away. Herod does not want that to happen. He must remain king. He murdered his own wife and sons in order to remain king. And now this? He is troubled and distressed. Nervously, he calls the chief priests and the scribes of the Jews to come immediately and asks them, "Where shall the king be born?" Oh, yes, the scribes know. They immediately have their answer ready. The king of the Jews, he shall be born in Bethlehem, because that was prophesied centuries ago by Micah. Herod listens eagerly. He doesn't miss a word. After they leave, Herod is left alone. He is restless and disturbed. Fearful questionings fill his heart, which make him uneasy. Oh, if it is true what these strangers are saying, his dominion shall be ended. Still, he is not going to rest quietly and wait to see what will happen, for then it could be too late. He will take his measures, and quickly, to disannul it. A false smile wrinkles his lips. He already knows what to do, and it will be successful. It is a nice, splendid, and crafty plan. While the wise men still tarry undecidedly in Jerusalem, asking themselves what they should do, they receive a message from the king, asking them to come to him. He wants to ask them something. Immediately they go to the royal palace, where they are admitted directly. But Herod does this in such a way that nobody may know about it. He calls them secretly, because the Jewish people may not know what his plans are. "You have come to worship that little child, haven't you?" he asks them kindly. "Go to Bethlehem, because that village is the birthplace of the king, and attempt to find the child. But will you do me a great favor? When you have found that young child, before you return to your own country, will you come back and tell me? I also would like to worship that child." The wise men promise to do this, and they go on their journey. Herod remains in his palace and grins falsely. He thinks to himself, "Well done. I did that nicely." The strangers believe him. At least they solemnly promise to let him know where the child is. They really think he will worship that child. Worship? A mocking smile curls Herod's lips. Oh, he shall take a dagger with him. And when he comes to that child, he shall thrust this sharp, deadly weapon into the little, tender body. He will murder that child. Then at once he will be rid of all this trouble and misery. He will be a step ahead of this king. This is the devilish plan of Herod, the cruel wretch, the murderer of his own wife and children. He laughs, and the devil also laughs, because this heinous plan is the work of the devil. That child must not remain alive. The devil shall use Herod to get rid of the child. Will it succeed? Behold, a little group of strangers again leave the city. They are going to Bethlehem. Probably they are stared at by many who have a compassionate smile upon their faces. The king would be born there, Herod had said. Well then, they will go to Bethlehem. They do not lose courage so quickly. Of course not. Didn't they see his star? New hope comes into their hearts. They must not be in Jerusalem at all. They have been mistaken. His crib shall be in Bethlehem. However, they travel all alone. Not one of the chief priests or the scribes goes with them. Do you know what these chief priests and scribes are like? They are the same as a signpost. Signposts are necessary, yes, even indispensable. They give a quiet direction to many thousands of people. By them, thousands are guided correctly on the way, but they themselves remain in the same place. When they are old and worn out, they are broken into pieces and thrown into the fire. That is an exact, but also a terrible resemblance. These scribes also show the way to these Gentile strangers. They tell accurately where the Savior can be found, but they themselves remain in Jerusalem. They do not think it worthwhile to go through so much trouble. O children, who among you will be like such a signpost? Having told others the way, and yourself a castaway, that is to say, giving advice to others, and you being eternally lost? How terrible that will be! May the Lord give that you will not only be guideposts, but that you by grace may also walk in the way of God's commandments. Ask God if he will renew your heart. That is necessary. That is indispensable. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is not great. What went through the minds and hearts of these wise men? We do not know. But God, who knows everything, also saw into the hearts of these strangers, and he will not put their silent hope to shame. Suddenly, a glad shout rings out, and with happy faces they point above, for there, all at once, a bright star shines in the heaven. They recognize this star. It is the same star which they saw when they were in the east. Oh, their faces shine with gladness. Thus their journey is not in vain. And now read what is written in God's word. Come, let us read it together. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. That means this star showed them the way. They only had to follow it. And when they came into Bethlehem, the star stood over a house. Trembling with glad expectation, they hastily walk inside and find the child with Mary its mother. The Bible reads, they were come into the house. Thus Mary and Joseph are no longer in the stable. We do not know what house it was. However, the wise men do not find a crib embroidered with gold and pearls, nor a heavenly blue curtain over it, nor a child clothed in kingly clothing. Oh no, they find an ordinary little child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And yet for them it is no ordinary little child. By faith they see in this plain child the King of Kings. Oh, in holy reverence they fall upon their knees and worship this child. A heavenly joy fills their souls. They have found the Savior. They open their treasures and give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very costly presents, and kingly presents too. The following day, these wise men decide to return to Jerusalem. They will tell King Herod they have found the king, and they will tell him the exact place, so that he can find the child. They promised this, didn't they? However, that night the Lord came to them in a dream and made known to them that they must not go to Jerusalem, but they must return to their own land by another way. The wise men obey. They do not know why they were commanded to do this, but they travel back another way. You can be sure this long journey was made with much gladness in their souls. It is already being fulfilled here what Simeon had said, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Oh, these wise men were the first fruits. Oh, boys and girls, will these heathen wise men go before us? Will they enter within, and we who know it so well remain outside? May this take fast hold of you, making you to become concerned and disquieted about it. It is night. The inhabitants of Bethlehem are asleep. The streets are quiet and deserted. No, not altogether. A few people leave this village in the darkness of the night. No one sees them, and no one knows about it. They are a man and a woman, and they are carrying a little child. Can you tell me their names? Joseph, Mary, and the Lord Jesus. That is right. Whether Mary is riding upon a donkey or not, we do not know. It could be because they now have some money. However, the Bible is silent about it. But why are they leaving Bethlehem so suddenly? An angel of the Lord also appeared in a dream to Joseph and warned him of Herod's wicked plans. He must flee into Egypt, because Herod will not seek the child there. The Lord is ahead of Herod. No, not Herod. The Lord is ahead of the devil. The subtle plan of Herod shall fail. Joseph rose up hastily. He awakens Mary. Quickly, everything is made ready. Mary takes her child, and they leave the village as quietly as possible. They are fleeing. The suffering of the Lord Jesus already begins with his birth. This is a great humiliation for the King of Kings. No place in his native land, no place among his own people. He must flee for his life. Joseph and Mary have disappeared from sight long before the dawning of the morning. They are on their way to Egypt. The following morning, Herod sits in his splendid palace. He is waiting. The wise men shall surely come back, for didn't they solemnly promise to do so? Slowly the hours go by, but those strangers are not to be seen. Herod surely looked through the window many times to see if they were coming up the road. The countenance of Herod becomes more and more dejected. They are taking so long. They could have been back long ago. He doesn't understand it at all. Slowly, the anxiety increases in his heart. They surely will come, won't they? Won't they keep their promise? If not, his sly plan will fail, and that must not be. At last, Herod realized he is waiting in vain. Intense hatred burns within him. His eyes sparkle as he clenches his fists. With great strides, he walks with anger to and fro in his room. I have been deceived, he breaks loose in anger. I have been deceived. They are not coming. That is mean, because they have promised me. And, boys and girls, isn't that really the truth? Didn't the wise men make that promise? And what a person promises must be fulfilled, isn't that right? What do you think about it? Yes, that is difficult to say, isn't it? If you think into it, it is not at all difficult. The wise men did not deceive Herod, but Herod deceived the wise men. He had said he would worship that child, but he had a plan of murder in his mind. He wanted to thrust a sword into the heart of that child. He, and not the wise men, was the fault of the strange actions of those strangers. If he had spoken the truth, they surely would have returned to him. Herod does not think about it that way. No, he feels he has been deceived. But he will still carry out his plan. That child must and shall be killed. If that child remains alive, his might and grandeur are at an end. Herod makes his decisions quickly. He sends a Roman officer with his soldiers to Bethlehem. Go, sounds his furious command. Go kill all the children of 2 years of age and under. Oh, why did he say 2 years and under? He had diligently inquired of the wise men when the star had appeared and how long ago it was. You can be sure he didn't set the age too low. Oh no, he wanted to make sure the king of the Jews was among them. The Roman soldiers speedily go to Bethlehem to execute the cruel command of their king. They soon come to the village and, oh children, it is almost too dreadful to relate. All the children, not only in Bethlehem, but also from the vicinity, are cruelly murdered. They are taken from their cradles and homes and slain without mercy. Hear the despairing shrieks of those poor mothers as each one sits by the little corpse of her youngest darling. The Roman soldiers break into every house and perform their dreadful work. When they are finished, their swords drip with blood. These murderers return to Jerusalem and inform the cruel king that his command has been carried out. Herod grins, but sorrow and mourning prevails in Bethlehem. Loud lamentations are heard from these people. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. This prophecy is now fulfilled, because there in the vicinity of Bethlehem, Jacob had buried Rachel centuries ago. Now, Herod thinks, the king of the Jews, which has been born, is also dead. You are wrong, Herod. You are mistaken. At the border of the land of Canaan, two plain poor people are fleeing toward Egypt with the king. But Herod does not know that. Not long after this, Herod died from a dreadful disease. Some writers say that he was eaten of worms. The shedding of the innocent blood of all those children was avenged. He died a painful death and had to give an account of his deeds before a holy and righteous God. Herod, you shall know of it. That blood shall pursue you forever. That blood shall fill you with remorse to all eternity. In the meantime, Joseph lived safely in Egypt. The gifts which the wise men had given him and Mary can now be put to good use. They sold the gold, frankincense, and myrrh for much money. With this money, Joseph could buy whatever they needed. Didn't the Lord take care of them in a wonderful way? They lacked nothing while they were in Egypt. After the death of Herod, the angel of the Lord again appeared to Joseph in a dream and commanded him to return to the land of Canaan. Joseph need not fear any longer, for Herod is dead and cannot harm them. Joseph obeys immediately, but when he hears that the son of Herod is king in his father's place, he doesn't dare go to live in Bethlehem. In this too, the Lord guides him. Joseph must go to live in Nazareth upon the command of God. Therefore, he travels directly to Nazareth, that despised village in the northern part of Canaan, and there he resides. The prophets had foretold that the Lord Jesus would be called a Nazarene, and that was fulfilled in consequence of this. Also, the flight into Egypt was foretold, for the prophet Hosea said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Do you see, boys and girls, everything the prophets foretold about the Lord Jesus was fulfilled exactly as prophesied, which was proof to the Jews that the Lord Jesus was truly the Messiah. And did they believe in him? No, they rejected him and hated him. They shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," until their throats were hoarse. But it is also a proof to us that Jesus is truly the promised Messiah. And what do we do? Do we too reject the Lord Jesus? There is no other way to be saved. Beg God, if he will by grace make room in your hearts for this King of Kings, and that you may not reject this King, for he is the only Savior.